Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Or as the psalmist said in 107, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness. I trust that you have done that. You know, G.K. Chesterton was the theist who had a great debate with an atheist by the name of H.G. Wells. And so they had that ongoing battle, the theist, the atheist. One day the London Times would print what the theist said. The next day the atheist would come back with his response. And they went back and forth for years and years and years and years. They just went back and forth. G.K. Chesterton said this, "The most frustrated person in the world is the one who has just received an overwhelming blessing, and he has nobody to give thanks to." I trust that you're not an atheist, but that you're a theist, and that you're a person who recognizes that the Lord has given you everything that's good and everything that is a blessing in your life. He's also given you every curse in the sense that he's allowed it to happen in your life. We sang about that. He's mine forevermore. We sang about the fact that in suffering or in joy, we give thanks and we praise the Lord for his goodness to us. And I trust that somehow we can see that. So today we're going to be thinking about that. And I would love for you to turn to your Bibles to Psalm 107. There's only 43 verses. We're going to take 2 minutes for each, and we'll be done in 25 minutes. Can we do that? Not really, but you can read it. It's one of those great psalms that the structure is so evident. It has structural markers in it, and you can just follow it. It's like he puts point one, point two. He doesn't say that, but it's like you can quickly see that, quickly pick up on it, and quickly follow that. And as you go through it, it goes something like this. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his steadfast love endures forever. You're going to sense that he's going to repeat that a bunch of times. And those are structural markers. He's got something to say, and then you say, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. And he's going to say something, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord. Oh, that men. He's going to say that again and again. So that's one of the structural markers you're going to find. So it's going to break up the psalm very quickly for you. Notice what he says in verse 2, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the feuds, from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. Some, notice verse 4, wandered. Notice verse 10, some sat in darkness. Notice verse 17, some were fools. Notice verse 23, some went down to the sea. And you have this some. And so he breaks it up again. He's got so many outlines going on that it's kind of like the freshman preacher in his homiletics class. He's got 12 outlines going at the same time, and you can't really follow it. But it's really helpful for us to recognize, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Do you believe that? Amen. When do you think it's good? Always. I trust that we believe that. Let's pray. Father, we need you today and your Spirit to make your word living and powerful in our hearts. And Father, I pray that as we do that, we would be with every God-fearing person throughout the ages that recognize that it's a terrible thing to wake up in the morning and not give thanks. It's a terrible thing to walk through a day and not give thanks. It's a terrible thing to live a life and be a complainer or a critic or somebody who always sees the bad and everything. And I pray that you'd help us to see your good hand in all that you do and all that you say. And so, Father, today I pray that when we leave here, you are lifted up, you are glorified, we are just in our hearts giving thanks to you, for you are good. And we'll thank you for that, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We often say that Thanksgiving goes back to the pilgrims. We sang about the pilgrims, but a different set of pilgrims were pilgrims. 1620, they came, had a bad year. About half of them died that first year, not quite. Half of them died. The next year, out of 20 acres of corn and 6 acres of peas and all the rest, they had a bountiful harvest. And so Governor Bradford said, we got to sit down and give thanks. He wrote this down, to give thanks for the great blessings that God has bestowed on us. And so they just sat down and had a great meal to give thanks. When you read them, you recognize they were not embittered when life was rough, nor did they take for granted when life was good. In fact, here's a statement that's been written. For them, it was not a holiday. Thanksgiving was not a holiday. It was the visible evidence of a deeper understanding of man's total dependence on God. It was an expression of gratitude for his provision. It was the realization of the responsibility that everyone has to give thanks to God in the good days and in the bad. And we would say, amen. The psalmist knew that. The pilgrims helped us with that, but the psalmist does it again and again and again and again. And Psalm 107 is one of the classics. He just calls us to give thanks in verses 1, 2, and 3. And he just says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he's good. He's good. You know, it's great. I once said to myself, I love God a lot better than people. I'm sorry about that. You know why? God's good. And he's always good. I just love, whenever life gets rough or whatever, I just go to God. You know what I find? He's good. And he loves me. And he cares for me. And he's kind to me. And as it says here in verse 1, his steadfast love, we're going to talk about that at the end, it just endures forever. There's no end to his steadfast love for me or for you. Never an end to it. No matter how bad I am, no matter how good I am, no matter what stupid thing I do or what good thing I do, he's good, and he just loves me right to the end. Do you love God? I hope you do today. He's the greatest. Trust me, he is the greatest of all the beings in all the universe. It says this in verse 2, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. You know, not everybody can say thanks to the Lord, as G.K. Chesterton so wisely said. You know, the atheist has no one to give thanks to. He has nobody to give thanks to if something great happens in his life, unless, of course, he controlled it, then he can thank himself. Or if somebody else did it for him, then he can thank them. But if, you know, just some days, there are just beautiful days out there, and you can't thank anybody if you're an atheist. So not everybody can give thanks, but the redeemed of the Lord, the ones who have come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior and have been redeemed and transformed as we study this morning in our Sunday school class, you know, we can give thanks to the Lord. We understand he's good. We understand that his steadfast love endures forever. The rest of the world might not. So let the redeemed of the Lord, you know what we can do? We're supposed to verbalize it. Let him say so. It's supposed to come out of our mouths. We're supposed to be people who actually say it as you walk around, talk to people, and speak to people. I don't know if you do that to your neighbors. I assume you do. I don't know if you do that at the table in a restaurant. I hope that you do. You just communicate, the Lord is good, and I'm thankful to the Lord. And so often when we sit down at a meal in a restaurant, we just say, we always give thanks to the Lord for our meal. Can we pray for you? And almost always they have some request. Well, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast mercy, his love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord, let him say so. And here's what he says in verse 3. Whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, and from the north and the south. You can give thanks for anything and for everything. Robinson Crusoe, you know, was a story that all of us read as a kid. And as you read it, you recognize he helped us to see. One of the purposes of that book was to see, help us to see as the reader, the author wanted us to see, that in every situation you can give thanks. And you remember as he sat there on that island with his piece of paper and he's writing down his situation. Here's what he wrote. He had two columns. On the one side, the good. On the other side, the bad. Here's what he said. I'm on a desolate island, but I'm thankful I'm still alive and the rest of the men died. All the people on his ship died. He was alive. I have no store to go to buy things. But I'm not starving because the island has everything. I have no place to buy clothes, but it's not cold and I don't need them. I have no defense, but I have no dangers. I have no one to speak to. I have nothing that I need to say. And you can go through it, and you can just realize that no matter what happens, you and I can give thanks. Warren Wiersbe is one of my favorite preachers and for sure one of my favorite writers. And for years, he wrote a little article in the Christianity Today that nobody knew it was him. He did it anonymously under the name of Eutychus. And he has this tongue-in-cheek way of saying things, and you have to know Warren Wiersbe and his humorous ways to understand it. And he said, this being the season, being Thanksgiving, I deliberately turned on the volume on Monday Night Football. He didn't turn it off. With one eye on Monday Night Football, he was reflecting on the Lord's goodness. So he always says things tongue-in-cheek, all right? And then the phone rang, and it happened to be the wrong number. I was thankful. I didn't want to talk to anybody anyway. He's got a whole list of things he's thankful that didn't happen. I wasn't audited by the IRS this year, all right? The guy who knows the Greek language wasn't in my Sunday school as I was teaching it this week, all right? The rapture didn't happen. Tongue in cheek, he says this, "I know I'm ready and I should be wanting it, but I have a CD that's coming due and I was going to take my wife on a trip." You ever have that problem? Anybody here want the Lord to return? But make sure I get my CD, make sure I got one more trip to go in. He's just great. His last thing that he was thankful for, I didn't have to go on the canoe trip. It was canceled. I wonder how many men and women in our church are thankful that the canoe trip was canceled, right? You can always give thanks. Well, we can be humorous about it, but the psalmist then wants to break up in front of us with some real good word pictures. Some times that we should give thanks, or some reasons we should give thanks. We'll just call it the win, okay? So you just look at these, and each of them starts with the word some. Like of all the people on the earth, some. Here's what he says in verse 4. Some wandered in waste deserts, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Ever been in a desert? I mean, a big desert. I mean, like, there's no end to it, desert. Most of us haven't. Most of us have been in a desert of some sort. We were in the Sahara, Lynette and I, for a while and whatever, you know. But, you know, we always had a way out, you know. You always have a way out. But if you imagine wandering in a desert with no way out, you're lost. Here's some pictures of the Sinai Peninsula, the desert that the Israelites went through. And I've told you before, so I'll just say it one more time, you know. You get on a bus and you drive 2 days across this thing at 60 miles an hour. And that's the most vegetation you will see. All right? It's just nothing and nothing and nothing. Imagine 2 million people walking it, all right? And there's no water and there's no clouds. And it's just tough. Bruce Feiler is one of my favorite. This is one of the best books I've ever read. And he writes this. First, you get thirsty. You wake up thirsty. You go to bed thirsty. You walk, talk, and eat thirsty. You dream of water. You wonder, do I have enough water? Did I drink enough water? Where's the water? Go wandering in the desert for days, weeks, or 40 years at a time, and water becomes the most important thing. In fact, it's the only thing. Water is life. And then you get hungry, and you stay hungry. The first few days, you're eating all those little things that you had packed, like a cookie, a chocolate bar, an apple. But eventually, they're gone, and you're left, and you're hungry. Deserts would be good for kids, because every day you eat the same thing. First day you eat tuna, crackers, and cheese. The next day you eat cheese and tuna and crackers. And the third day you eat crackers and cheese and tuna. You get hungry. And then you get tired. You're tired of the heat. You're tired of the sand. You're tired of nothing as far as you can see. You're tired of the sand in your shoes. You're tired of everything. You're tired of the relentless sun. You're just tired. The wilderness is the most miserable of all places. Spend some time in the desert. You'll begin to see that nothing is quite what it seems to be. Water is everything. Food is salvation. Sandstorms become poetry. Remember the long way that the Lord your God has made you travel in the wilderness in these past 40 years. He's quoting scripture here now. That he might test you by hardship to learn what was in your heart. And he says to us in a very simple way what the psalmist says to us. Some wandered in deserted places and they found no place to a city. You ever been wandering in the wilderness? Ever been lost, not knowing where you are? You ever just like life, I don't know where it's going. I have no idea where I am. I'm hungry, I'm thirsty, I'm tired, I'm everything, but I'm just wandering and there's no city to get to. Here's what he says in verse 5. They are hungry and thirsty. They're so fainted within them. They cry to the Lord in their trouble. And guess what? In each one of these four psalms, they come to a point where they cry. And guess what? God delivers. Here's the phrase. They cried to the Lord in their trouble. He delivered them from their distress. You can do that in verse 6. You can do it in verse 13. You can do it in verse 19. You can do it in verse 28. Again and again in these four situations of life, these four pictures that he puts into words. You know, we can give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Even when we're wandering in the desert and in the wilderness and we're lost and we have nothing and we're tired and we have nowhere to go, we can wander and give thanks. And here's why. Because when we cry, He delivers. Verse 7, He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. There's what they were looking for. Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works in the children of men. Verse 8, He will say that again in verse 15. He will say that again in verse 21. He will say that again in verse 31. Let them thank the Lord. Let them give thanks. When you're wandering in the wilderness, there's a God that you can cry to, and there's a God who will deliver you. And no matter how tough it is and how tiring it is and how thirsty you are now, how hungry you are, how desolate you are, when you're really desolate, there's God. It's great to know God. Because He's always there, He's always with you, He's always able to help you. So that's the wanderer. And if you ever find yourself wandering in the wilderness, you know, run to God and cry to God, and He will deliver you. And you can give thanks to the Lord. Notice the next psalm in verse 10, he goes like this. Some sat in the darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons. And so you recognize that here are some who are sitting in a, not in a desert, but they're actually sitting in prison. They're enslaved. There's no way out. They're captured. They're captive. They're imprisoned. They're enslaved by something. And you would think that when you're enslaved by something, you just can't break your way out. And by the way, the phrases that are used here are such like this. That, you know, it's like an enslavement, a capture, and I can't break my way out because I have the problem. And I hesitate to use any examples, but there are examples in your life and mine where you look at somebody and you say, you're enslaved by that. And they know that they're enslaved by that. But their problem is they can't break out of it. They know they have a problem. And there's 1,000 things we can be enslaved to. But the problem is us. We can't break out of it. I won't quit it. I won't stop it. I won't do it. I'm enslaved. And there's nobody to help me because it's me, and I can't even help myself. It's such a tragic thing to have counsel with people, and I've often said it doesn't take too much brains to figure out what the problem with people is. All of us know the problem, and they know the problem before they walk in the room. What's hard is to get them to break the habit, to stop the whatever. That's what's hard, and often it's really tough. So he says this in verse 10. Some sat in darkness in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction in irons, for they had rebelled against the words of God. And he's going to now suddenly say, you know, you're not just wandering in the wilderness. Now you're enslaved. There's nobody to help you. But I just got to tell you, it's probably your fault. All right? You rebelled. You spurned the counsel of the Most High. He told you not to do it, and you did it anyway. It's like the kid who says, now don't touch it, and he does it anyway. It's like, okay, you got what you deserved. And you never believe what God did. You never believe this. When they cried to the Lord in their distress, He said to them, hey, you made your bed, go sleep in it. Right? That's what God says to you when you make your bed and it's not a good bed. Notice, here's what it says. Verse 13, they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them. He delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of the darkness in the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart and let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of men, for He shatters the doors of the bronze and cuts into the bars of iron. He pictures His captivity and He says, you know what? Cry to God when you're enslaved by something and you can't get out of it and there's no help. Cry to God because He will deliver, and He can deliver, and give thanks to the Lord for that. And so some are wandering, and they cry, and He delivers. And some are enslaved, and they cry, and He delivers. Let's read verse 17. Some were fools. Now, that's not a very nice thing to say, but they were. So He's moved from, like, sin, to fools, but then He goes right back to sin. Notice what He says. Some were fools for their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food. They drew near the gates of death. And some, you see, are sick. And as you read down through it, they're just sick. But it's due to their sin and their iniquity and their evil. And you know what's great about our God is when you're wandering, you cry to Him, He He leads you to the city. And you know what? When you're really enslaved, you cry to him. He'll break the bonds. He sets the captive free. And when you're sick because of sin, it's your own fault. You did it. Here's what he does. They cried to the Lord, verse 19, in their troubles, he delivered them from their distress. Did you hear that before? I think we did. Third time. And he delivered. He sent out his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works in the children of men. And let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds in the songs of joy. And we have some who are wandering and some who are enslaved and some who are just sick. Sometimes it's just the environment you're in. It's not your fault. Sometimes it's your transgressions and sin. Sometimes it's your folly. It's you made your bed. And you know what's great about God? He's always there to help you. He's always there to help you. And therefore, we can give thanks to the Lord for his steadfast love. He never gives up on us. Notice the next one in verse 23. Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters, and they saw the deeds of the Lord and his wondrous works in the deep. Now, when it says that, that might sound really good, but let's read the next part, because they went down to the sea in ships, all right? In the scriptures, you understand seas are always barriers, because you can walk on land, but you get on water, you're in a different world, right? So seas are like barriers. They still are to this day. They separate nations. They are barriers to us. And so some actually go out on those seas, and they get in their ships, and they get to see the wondrous works of God, but notice what they are. Verse 25. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men. They were at their wits' end. And so they came to the point of going out on a ship, and God brought a storm. It's such an overwhelming thing that they have come to their wits' end. And sometimes we're just overwhelmed by the storms of life. And sometimes it's just far more. We don't even know what to do or how to get out of it or what to say about it. We just are reeling back and forth. You can think of Jonah on the ship in the book of Jonah. You can think of Jesus Christ with his disciples in the Gospels of Matthew. You can think of Acts chapter whatever 27, where the Apostle Paul is on a ship and they're just overcome by it all. And we can go through it all. And we recognize sometimes we're just overwhelmed by storms, and he picks up that picture to help us understand when I'm really overwhelmed by a storm. By the way, if you ever get to Prince Edward Island, you're going to go into all the tourist shops. That's what you do in Prince Edward Island, spend money. And there you see a map. And there will be a map of all the shipwrecks that have happened around Prince Edward Island. And there'll be hundreds of shipwrecks over the years. So you stand there and you'll just stand and look at it. You stand and look at it, stand and look at it. And then suddenly your brain will kick on and you recognize, because it has a date for every shipwreck, that almost half, over hundreds of years, almost half the shipwrecks took place on one day. One day. If you had erased that day in history, the shipwrecks would be reduced by half. So you go to the clerk in the store and go, is there a mistake on this map, or what's the deal here? And she will tell you the story of the day at Prince Edward Islands where all the men went out and no one came back. It was one of those fluke days, never happened before, never happened again. All the great fishermen who understand storms and wind and sun and all that went out and no one came back. Sometimes there are storms that are just way bigger than us. They overwhelm us. We come to our wits' end. We're reeling. And here's what happened. They cried to the Lord, verse 28, and in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distresses. He made the storm be still, the waves of the sea be hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love. And so whether you're wandering, or whether you're enslaved, or whether you're just sick, or whether you're just suffering and overwhelmed by storms, he says, we can give thanks to the Lord because he hears our prayer, and he answers our prayer, and he responds to our prayer. And in that sense, he said, let everybody give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. He has given us what we would call some very real, some very overwhelmingly difficult situations of life. And he said, you know, if you cry to the Lord, it's not that you're in a difficult situation, but if you cry to the Lord, He will hear your prayer and He will respond to it and He will deliver you. And so we have reasons to give thanks today, even in the midst of the storms, even in the midst of all the other things. Has anybody read the Thanksgiving Proclamation by Abraham Lincoln in the last part of October when they used to do it in 1863? The Civil War wasn't over. I'd like to read it for you, but I don't have time this morning. I mean, what could you give thanks for that year when everything's going bad? You ought to read it someday. He acknowledges the death and destruction and the war that's going on. He acknowledges the terror of it, the trouble of it, all the problems with it. He acknowledges the weight it is on his heart. He understands the weight it is on everybody's heart. And then you know what he does? He says, but we can give thanks. And then he starts going down all the reasons that we can give thanks to the Lord in October 26, 1863, when all the guys are out fighting and killing each other and we as families are losing them. It's an amazing thing. You know, in the midst of the storms, in the midst of the sickness, in the midst of the enslavement, in the midst of the wandering of life, we can give thanks to the Lord, not because we're going through it, but because we can cry to the Lord and He hears us and He delivers us and He helps us. And you say, but I don't know if I believe that. Do you? Do you really believe that God gets the credit for the good and He's willing to help you in the bad? Do you really believe it's God? Well, most those of us who go to church and believe in Jesus Christ say, absolutely. But you understand that it would be very easy to wake up in the morning and say, if God really loved me, boom, you know? I don't think God did that, you know? You know why you had a great harvest this year? Well, you had good rain. You can give the rain the credit, you can give God the credit, right? So sometimes it's very easy for us to look at life and say, yeah, all right, I got through it, got out of it, I was pretty smart. I got through it, got out of it, the rains came. I got through it, I got out of it because somebody came alongside and helped. You can give credit to whoever you want to give credit, but the psalmist wants you to know that the redeemed of the Lord are supposed to give credit to God and Him alone, and here's why. And so he shifts in verse 33, and he goes to this. He turns rivers into a desert. And if you read the psalm, you just realize he just shifted gears completely. He just went from some, let them give thanks, let them give thanks, let them give thanks. He delivers, he delivers, he delivers. He suddenly just goes to a whole new level because he knows that's what's in your mind. But I don't know if God did it. I think the wind blew the clouds away. I believe the rain came. I believe I was smart. I believe something else. Here's what he says. He turns rivers into a desert, springs of water into thirsty ground, a fruitful land into a salty waste because of the evil of its inhabitants. He turns a desert into pools of water, a parched land into springs of water, and therefore there he lets the hungry dwell, and they establish his city to live in. They sow fields and plant vineyards and let a fruitful and get a fruitful yield. By his blessings they multiply greatly, and he does not let their livestock diminish. Do you know what he's saying? Sometimes it looks like, hey, it just rained. Looks like the wind just came. Sometimes it's just like nature just took its course. And here's what he says. You know what he can do? If he wants to, when there are evil nations, he can give drought to them. And if he wants to, he can take a good nation and bless them. He can do anything he wants, but here's what you have to do. When you look at all of creation and what we used to call providence, nature, when you look at it, you have to see that it is God who sent the rain or the drought. He can bless and he can curse. He can lift up the low. He can put down the mighty. He can do anything he wants through natural means. You say, I didn't see God in that, did you? It just rained yesterday. Yes, you did see God. Every time you see nature, you have to see God. God is the one who sends the rain. He is the one who sends the drought. He is the one who is a ruler of nature, and you cannot just say it happened. It didn't just happen. But not only do you see God's role in nature, notice the next thing here. He says, when they are diminished, verse 39, when they are diminished and brought low through oppression of evil and sorrow. Now he's talking about people. And notice what he's going to, again, he's going to do the negative and the positive. Remember, blessing and cursing. He pours contempt on princes that make them and makes them wander in the trackless ways. You know, some of the great princes who think they're really great, you know what he can do? Knock them down. He can pour contempt on them and make them wander in the wilderness. He can do that. You know what else he can do? Verse 41, he raises up the needy out of affliction and makes their families like flocks. The upright see it and are glad, and all wickedness shuts its mouth. Look at God in nature. Look at God in the affairs of men. And if you just think it happens, if you just think elections happen and people elect and people do this, and you just think whatever, you have failed to look at reality. It is God who is in control of the realm of nature, and it is God who is in control of the affairs of men. He lifts up kings and he puts them down at his will. Every time, it's him. And those who really understand life realize that it's not just, it happened. It's not just, well, that person did it. That behind it all, there's a God who's in control of nature in his providence. He's in control of the affairs of men through his power in the hearts and lives of people. And he says, you know what? You might doubt that God's in control. You might doubt that God deserves the thanks for this. You know, I worked really hard to get that. I deserve the thanks. No, you don't. God gave it to you. Whatever it is God who deserves the thanks. I watched a little bit of sports this weekend. Some of those athletes are just like amazing. Like, I don't know how they do it. I honestly don't. And they could say, here I am. Look at me. You know why you're as tall as you are today? God made you that. If you're 6'4" and 212 or 14 pounds and can throw the ball well, you ought to give God a little credit for that one. You ought to, really. And I know you work hard, and I know you work out, and I know you practice a lot, but you ought to give God the credit for who you are and whatever it is. If you're the smartest guy in the world, give God the credit. If you're the worst guy in the world, give God the credit for giving you whatever you do have. You got to see God in nature. You got to see God in the affairs of men. And until you see God in the nature, and until you see God in the affairs of men, you will never give thanks to God, because there will always be an explanation that you will come up with to explain why you're great or why you're bad. You will blame whoever and whatever. And until you see God in nature. And therefore he ends with these words in verse 43. So whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Whoever is wise, you ought to really look at nature the next time it happens. You ought to really look at the affairs of men. And don't just say it happened, and don't just say nobody was behind it, just kind of was by random chance. You got to take a really good look at it. And those who are wise see there's something behind it. And you know what you'll see, right? Here's what he says. This is going to surprise you. No, it's not. Because he said it 5 times already. Number 6. Here we go. Ready? Let them consider the steadfast love of the Jehovah. You understand, if you're really wise and you look at every event of life, if you're really wise, you don't see nature just happening, you don't see people just controlling, you see God. And more importantly, you know what you'll see? The steadfast love of God. Now, you understand that the word steadfast love, our English word steadfast love, is this Hebrew word that nobody can define. I remember my professor, Dr. Battenfield, trying to explain it, and he couldn't because he didn't know what it was. No Hebrew person can explain this word. You can say it in Hebrew, it's hesed, but you can't explain it. It's just one of those words you can't explain. So it's translated about every conceivable way that we try, because we're trying to help you to see, the translators are trying to help us to see what it really means, and you can't. So sometimes it's translated love, sometimes it's translated steadfast love, sometimes it's translated compassion, sometimes it's translated every other way that you can imagine. You know what it is? And I can't explain it, but I'm going to try. In enduring, never ending, no matter what happens, that's key to it. No matter what happens, this will be there. Got that? It will be full of compassion or love or mercy or whatever word you want to use to describe it. Where someone who's far greater than you, no matter whatever happens in life, he has demonstrated and responded in mercy, in compassion, in love, in kindness, in mercy, whatever word you want. And perhaps steadfast love is as good as any. There's not an event in life where you look at it and don't see God. There's not an event in life where you don't look at it and see his never-ending, always there, mercy, compassion, and love for you and for me. By the way, if you read Psalm 136, one of our favorite songs, right? Psalms, right? You do the first part of the verse, I'll do the second part, right? Because the first part is, you know, 36 verses of click, 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 all different things. And every verse ends, for his mercy endures forever. For his mercy. I like the second part. I got that one memorized. There's not an event in life where you do not see the enduring, steadfast mercy, love, kindness, grace, goodness, compassion of an almighty, almighty God. And therefore, do you know what you can do? You can give thanks. That is not to say there aren't pains in life, because there are. That is not to say you're going to have fun through everything you go through, because you won't. That is not to say everything is good, because they're not. In fact, I finally think I understand Romans 8:28 a little better, at least, than I used to. When it says this, for all things work together for good. Doesn't say all things are good. Doesn't say that all, even the bad becomes good. Bad is bad. Evil is evil. Pain is pain. Don't tell me there's something good in it. There isn't something good in it. One of the consequences of sin in the Garden of Eden is that we live in a sin-cursed world, and there are pains, and there are sorrows, and there are sufferings, and there's evil, and there's bad. And don't tell me there's good in it, because that's not what Romans 8 says. It says that all these things work together for good. Do you see the difference? If you take all the events of life, and there are some bad ones, and they are evil, and they're painful, and they're sorrowful, and that's all you can say about them. They're just bad. And there are some good ones, some nice ones, enjoyable ones. They're good. The bad doesn't become good. That's not what he's saying. But if you put them all together in a mixing bowl, and you mix them all up, then they work together for the good of those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. That somehow the bad is bad, as evil is evil. The atrocities are atrocities. But if you can mix everything together and see the big picture of life, and there's the atrocities and there's the joys, and you can mix it all together, somehow there's a God who has orchestrated and allowed things and done things and controlled things and whatever, so that all these things, when you mix them all together, they produce and work a good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And perhaps the best way to understand that is to listen to a prayer that you probably have heard before. It was Thanksgiving season, and there was a meal at a little church. And there was an old farmer there, and the pastor said to the old farmer, would you pray for the meal? And the old farmer got up and said, "Oh Lord, I hate flour." And the pastor thought, whoa, this is Thanksgiving, he hates flour. "And Lord, you know that I hate lard. And Lord, you know that I hate..." And he went down a whole litany of things. He said, "But Lord, when you mix them together and you bake them in the oven, I sure love biscuits." You might hate lard. You might hate certain events. But you understand that everything works together. You put it in the pot, God's pot, mix it all together, and there is a good that He works out of it for those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord. For His steadfast love, His enduring, never-ending, every situation is a demonstration of His goodness, His grace, His mercy, His kindness, His love, His hesed. And maybe the psalmist put it this way, whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Just look at it. Just take the time to look at it. Or, as he goes on to say, let them consider the steadfast love of Jehovah. F.B. Meyer read a book, and therefore in his commentary he quoted it. The book was entitled The Harvest of a Quiet Eye. And it says this, when the heart is quiet in God, the eye looks out at the scenes of nature and life all around and detects everywhere the loving kindness of God. Do you see God in everything you see? Do you see His love that never fails in everything you see? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Father, we pray today that Your Spirit would work in our hearts. And I know it's prone to wander, prone to leave the God we love. That's what the songwriter said, and we find ourselves doing that so often. But today, Father, we ask that You would help us to see Your greatness. As we look at nature, as we look at creation, we look at people around us, we look at the events of history, we look at politics, we look at business, we look at everything. Boy, we could be very, very frustrated because there's a lot of evil, there's a lot of frustration out there. But help us to see You. And help us to see that in every event, there's a determination, a detection of Your love for us. So bless us today, and we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.